Just a few weeks ago, we were presented with our new king, Charles. And at his coronation, no expense was spared to present him in the grandest possible light. Well, we're told that some expense was spared, but not much, it seems. Years of planning went into that event. And yet, the reign of King Charles will be short. Even if he reigns for 20 years, in the grand scheme of things, his reign will be short. It will be limited in other ways too. It will be limited to this country and the Commonwealth. And I mention that because this morning, as we turn to John's Gospel, we are again going to be presented with a king. And the contrast between what we see this morning and what we saw a few weeks ago on our TVs, the contrast could not be greater. It could not be greater on both counts that I mentioned. The king we're going to see this morning will reign forever. And his reign extends over not just one country, not even over a commonwealth. The king we're going to see this morning reigns over all the world. He is your king and mine. And yet, unlike what we saw recently with King Charles, we see every effort being made to present this king in the worst possible light. We're going to read from John chapter 19. If you're using a church Bible, that's page 1087. In the larger print Bibles, 1683. John 19, and we're going to read from verse 1 down to just the first part of verse 16. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. This is God's word. And it shows us the greatest king presented in the worst possible light. In this passage, the majestic one submits to being mocked as weak and pathetic. The Son of God submits to being rejected as a blasphemer. The true king submits to being condemned for treason. First, in verses 1 to 5, the majestic one submits to being mocked as weak and pathetic. Last time when we looked at the end of chapter 18, we saw Pilate's initial meeting with Jesus. Pilate is the Roman governor. And we saw Pilate realizing pretty quickly, Jesus is not the political revolutionary the Jewish leaders are making him out to be. At the end of chapter 18, Pilate said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." But the Jewish leaders would not be put off by a little detail like that. When Pilate suggested he could release Jesus, according to the practice of setting a prisoner free every Passover, when Pilate suggested that, the leaders shouted for Barabbas to be released instead. So Pilate's first attempt to release Jesus didn't work. But at the beginning of chapter 19, he makes another attempt. Pilate tries to present Jesus as so wretched and so ridiculous that the Jewish leaders will decide their accusations against Jesus are absurd. So verse 1 tells us, Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. He then lets the Roman soldiers entertain themselves by mocking and abusing Jesus. Jesus is accused of having aspirations to be king, so they make him a crown. Historians tell us the thorns that they use for the crown would have been up to 12 inches long. So this is not a crown of briars, as we might picture in our heads. These are serious thorns pressed down on Jesus' head. What else does a king need? He needs a royal robe. So they find a military cloak, they drape that around Jesus' shoulders, and they mock him. "Hail, King of the Jews." They slap him around until finally Jesus looks ready for the next part of Pilate's plan. Verse 4 says, "Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, 'Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him.' When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, 'Here is the man.'" In other words, here is the man you're all so worked up about. Here's the man you want me to execute because he's so dangerous. Are you people serious? This man is a threat? This is the man you're so angry with and agitated about? This guy is no threat to anybody. He's worthless. He's more like a clown than a king. As we said earlier, Pilate is trying to get the Jewish leaders to give up their demands for Jesus' death. But it's also true that Pilate himself doesn't believe Jesus has any power or majesty. If Pilate thought there was any true majesty about Jesus, he wouldn't be doing this to him. But you and I, the ones watching all this, we know the truth. We know all the majesty of heaven belongs to Jesus. He is majestic beyond what Pilate and his soldiers could ever conceive. He is the man sent from heaven. And soon he will return to heaven and take up all the trappings of his majesty again. He is the majestic one, but he submits to being mocked as weak and pathetic. He allows himself to be presented as a clown. It's just as Isaiah prophesied hundreds of years before this. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Why? Why did Jesus submit to being despised and humiliated? Why did he take on such weakness? He did it so you and I could be delivered from our weakness. He did it so we could be raised up from our disgrace to share in his majesty. Sometimes people ask, where is God in the midst of human suffering? Here he is, right in the thick of it, on the sharp end of it. As Isaiah said, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. And Jesus did that not in a meaningless way, not in some futile gesture of solidarity with us. No, he took our pain and bore our suffering so we could be delivered from it. So that one day, because of the salvation that came through his humiliation, every tear will be wiped from our eyes. And there will be no more mourning or crying, or pain. If you think that God stands apart and aloof from us, safe and untouchable, if you think that, then look at him here. Taking up our pain, bearing our suffering, so we could be freed from it. As we said, Pilate hoped the weak and pathetic appearance of Jesus would deflate the Jewish leaders' hatred of him. But that is not what happened. Look at verse 6. As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw Jesus, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." The Son of God submits to being rejected as a blasphemer. Pilate's plan didn't work. The Jewish leaders are not put off by Jesus' appearance. And so Pilate repeats his point. He can't execute an innocent man. He needs to know what Jesus is guilty of. And at this point, the Jewish leaders come clean. They own up to the real reason they want Jesus killed. It's because he claimed to be the Son of God. It's important to realize when they say this about Jesus, they do not mean Jesus claimed to have some sort of divine spark. They do not mean Jesus claimed to be some sort of special adopted protege of God, like the magician's apprentice. No, they mean Jesus claimed equality with God. He claimed to share the full rights and authority of God. If you want to check that out, you can read chapter 5 of John's Gospel. Chapter 5 records in detail what Jesus meant when he claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed perfect unity with the Father. He claimed the authority to do what only God can do. He claimed the right to be honored just as the Father is honored. So please don't fall for the idea that Jesus was crucified because he claimed to be a nice person or because he claimed to have some wise insights into life. Jesus was crucified because he claimed to be God. That's why the Jewish leaders won't let up on Pilate. That's why their anger is not deflated by Jesus' powerless appearance. As far as they are concerned, Jesus is a blasphemer. A blasphemer is someone who shows contempt for God. And of course, a man who claims to be God and isn't God, that man would be a blasphemer. But you and I, the ones watching all this, we know the truth. During his life on earth, Jesus has given ample proof that he is who he claims to be. He has demonstrated the power and authority of God, power and authority over nature, power and authority over sickness, power and authority even over death itself, and the raising of Lazarus. But the Jewish leaders are not willing to go where the evidence leads them. They have decided in advance God would not humble himself to come to earth as a man. So if a man ever claims to be God, he's obviously a blasphemer. No matter how much evidence he presents to the contrary. Verse 8 tells us when Pilate hears that Jesus claimed to be God, his reaction is to become even more afraid. Presumably, he was already afraid because of the political pickle he finds himself in. He knows he has an innocent man on his hands according to Roman law. He knows what would happen to his own career if his Roman bosses found out he executed an innocent man. But at the same time, Pilate also knows if the Jewish leaders won't drop their charges and he refuses to give them what they want, he could have a rioting city on his hands. What would that do for his career? Pilate was already afraid, and now the mention that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God makes him even more afraid. Why? Well, we know that many Romans were deeply superstitious. So although Pilate has no interest in the Jewish law or Jewish teaching or the Jewish religion, the thought that he might be messing with some sort of higher power here, maybe mistreating someone with connections to a higher power, that makes Pilate afraid. But Pilate is not so afraid that he will humble himself before Jesus. You can see that in verse 9. Pilate went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Pilate's pride very quickly overcomes his fear. We might wonder why Jesus won't answer his question. That's probably because last time he and Pilate talked, Pilate showed no interest in understanding Jesus. When Jesus offered Pilate the truth, Pilate turned away at the end of chapter 18. So why would Jesus think Pilate is now open to the truth? And in fact, Pilate's response to Jesus' silence proves the point. He gets all uppity about his own power and authority. "Don't you know who I am, Jesus? Don't you know you're dealing with the power of mighty Rome? I'm a big man. I'm important. Your life is in my hands, Jesus." Well, Jesus will not let that kind of silliness go unanswered. Verse 11, Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." In the first part of the verse, Jesus is pointing out that even the worst evil is not outside of God's control. And this is certainly the worst evil. Yes, the human beings doing the evil are fully responsible for what they do. In the situation, they are doing what they want to do. They're not being constrained to make the decisions they're making and do the actions they're doing. They are making real choices. And so they are responsible for their choices. And yet, their decisions and their actions do not rob God of his sovereign power. Human evil does not reduce God to a nervous onlooker, biting his nails, hoping he can somehow turn the situation around. Not at all. Throughout his ministry, Jesus has proclaimed that salvation would come through his death on a cross. And so, Pilate may pontificate and he might bluster about his power in this situation. But ultimately, as Jesus says, Pilate would have no power if it were not given to him from above. Even in this darkest hour of all, God's greater purposes are being served. His greater saving purposes are being worked out in all this. But what does Jesus mean in the second part of verse 11 when he says to Pilate, "The one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin"? Who is Jesus referring to? Well, the two possibilities are probably Judas or Caiaphas. Judas is the more famous of the two. But it was the high priest Caiaphas who actually handed Jesus over to Pilate. It was Caiaphas who concocted the charges against Jesus. But whichever one Jesus has in mind, he says that person is more guilty than Pilate. Why? Because they took the initiative in going after Jesus. And because whether it's Judas or Caiaphas Jesus has in mind, both of those men are Jews. And the Jewish scriptures testify about Jesus. Those scriptures contain what is needed to recognize Jesus for who he really is. Now that certainly does not mean Pilate is free from guilt. Yes, initially he was passive, he didn't plot against Jesus. But as we'll see shortly, Pilate is guilty of condemning a man he knows is innocent, just to try and placate the Jewish leaders, to get them to calm down and stop making his life difficult. So Pilate's evil in this may have got going a bit after Judas and Caiaphas' evil. But Pilate is catching up to them pretty quickly. Pilate is guilty. Those who brought Jesus to Pilate are guilty. And yet Jesus allows them to continue. He is the Son of God. Yet he submits to being rejected as a blasphemer. Why? So you and I could be forgiven of our blasphemy. So we could be forgiven for the many times we have shown contempt for God. rejecting our Creator's authority over us, despising His claim on our lives, ignoring His good word to us. Jesus, the Son of God, died a blasphemer's death so blasphemers like you and me could be welcomed into the family of God. So we could be adopted as God's children. So we could be made sons and daughters who are co-heirs with Jesus, the Son. That's what the Bible tells us. Along with Jesus, we who belong to Him will inherit the eternal blessings of God. By His death in the blasphemer's place, Jesus opened our way into the Father's home. Pilate has boasted to Jesus about His power. But Pilate is not such a big man when the Jewish leaders question his loyalty to Rome. Look at that in verse 12. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. The true king submits to being condemned for treason. The Jewish leaders know the charge of blasphemy means nothing to Pilate. What does he care about Jewish law? And so they renew the charge of treason, the charge they brought out in the very first place. They go back to the claim that Jesus is an insurgent, that he's a revolutionary trying to overthrow Roman rule in Israel. Treason is betraying the allegiance you owe to the sovereign. And Pilate knows the charge of treason isn't true. He realized very early on Jesus is no threat to Caesar. But Pilate knows how suspicious Caesar is. And if the Jews shout loud enough about treason, and Pilate is seen to do nothing about it, he knows he could easily end up in trouble with Caesar. And so Pilate gives in to the pressure. And in a mockery of true justice, he sits down on the judge's seat. That seat was supposed to symbolize and signify the justice of the Roman Empire. And on that seat, Pilate passes judgment. Jesus will die condemned as a false king. He will die condemned as a man who claimed a position that didn't belong to him. But you and I, the ones watching all this, we know the truth. Jesus is God's anointed king. He is the Messiah. He is the one prophesied throughout the Old Testament. He's the one every true Israelite longed for. He truly is the King of the Jews and King of all the earth, King of every tribe and nation. And as king, Jesus is also judge of all the earth. His word is the law. Our eternal destiny is in His hands. And yet here, Jesus stays silent as Pilate sits on his little judge's seat. Jesus stays silent as Pilate passes judgment on the King of Kings. Jesus is innocent. How could the true king be guilty of treason? He's innocent, but he takes the judgment. He will die for our treason. That's what you and I are guilty of. We're guilty of living like the kings and queens of our own lives, like little emperors in our own lives. Instead of taking our true position as privileged servants of the real king, we live like our word is law, instead of accepting his word as our authority. But Jesus goes to the cross to pay for our treason, so we can escape the just judgment against us. It's as Isaiah prophesied. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. When Pilate announced to the Jews, "Here is your king," Pilate was speaking much better than he knew. Jesus is the king of the Jews. And he's Pilate's king too. He's your king and mine. Our salvation comes as we recognize that truth, as we embrace him willingly as our king. If we don't do that, we're not only rejecting our true king, we're also rejecting his payment for sin on the cross. And one day we will stand before God's judgment seat and we will be rightly condemned to pay for our own sin. And we will find that eternity is not long enough to pay for our blasphemy and our treason against Almighty God. And Pilate reminds us, we cannot avoid making a decision about Jesus. Pilate squirmed and he wriggled, trying to avoid a decision. He tried to present himself as the man of fair play and open-mindedness. But in the end, Pilate could not avoid making a decision. And he decided the price of standing with Jesus was too high a price. Once he had decided that, Pilate found himself taking his stand with this world against Jesus. It's the same for all of us. None of us can be neutral. Every week that you come here and refuse to publicly take your stand with Jesus, you're actually rejecting him. Because Jesus' kingdom is not just something that's in our hearts. It's not just a private thing, as many people like to think it is. No, Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom where men and women openly confess him as Lord and openly live in obedience to him. Is there a cost to that? Yes, there is. That has been stressed for us at length in John's gospel. There is a cost to taking our stand with Jesus. But the cost of not standing with him is infinitely greater. I wish I could persuade you to take your stand with Jesus. But I can't. You have to respond. All I can do is urge you to do it today. And for those of us who have come and have been welcomed, in spite of our blasphemy and our treason, here is our King. Here is our Savior. Here is His love. Love willing to be abused and rejected and condemned for our salvation. Here is love that suffered to give us a place in His eternal kingdom. Let's join together in honoring our Savior as we sing, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood?" Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen.